All right, that maybe will work better.
Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in the third verse, we read these words. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved of him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have an earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about discipline. I don't know if the Lord is trying to talk to us about this or what, but discipline is what we're going to talk about today. And my remote here is out of battery. So if you'll come up and put a new battery in this thing, I'd appreciate it. We are introduced in a book by a gal named Judith Voigt, a little five-year-old named Alexander. And here's the view from Alexander's perspective. It's a piece called If I Were in Charge of the World. And little five-year-old Alexander says, if I was in charge of the world, I'd cancel oatmeal. Monday mornings and allergy shots. If I were in charge of the world, there'd be a brighter nightlight, healthier hamsters, and basketball baskets 48 inches lower. If I were in charge of the world, you wouldn't have lonely, you wouldn't have clean, you wouldn't have bedtimes or don't punch your sister, you wouldn't have sisters. If I were in charge of the world, a chocolate sundae with whipped cream and nuts would be a vegetable. All 007 movies would be G, and persons who forgot to brush and sometimes forgot to flush would still be allowed to be in charge of the world. Now, we're not in charge of the world, and it's probably a good thing. The book of Hebrews here is written again to a group of people who were finding a lot wrong in their world. They were facing hostility toward from the outside and discouragement from within. An isolated and vulnerable community, Christians in Rome were regarded with confusion and suspicion and hostility. They were being blamed for the huge fire that wiped out most of Rome. Discouragement and backsliding were then, and I could probably say we still are, ever-present dangers to the community. And the writer here is striving to avert those kinds of things happening in their lives. The idea of losing heart is mentioned twice in this passage. And twice the way is pointed out how to avoid losing heart. It's the idea of quitting in your mind. The first time that it's mentioned, it's curious to focus. Keep your focus. Keep your mind focused on who Christ is and what he did for us. He's our example. He's our leader. The second time that he makes this idea of fading in your mind or quitting in your mind is he points to the fact that we need to remember that everything that happens in our life is a gift from God. Now, we don't always see that and we don't always feel that. But the Bible tells us clearly that all things work together for good. All things, not some of them, but all things work together for good. The key in how we respond to the difficulties of life determines how we act, how we react. Our natural response is to think that the things that rock our routine cause difficulty are rejects, and correspondingly everything that makes us feel good and comfortable and happy, those are all things we should embrace and be happy about and be wonderful with. And when we have those things that come into our lives that seem unwanted, uncomfortable, we have the tendency to think, somehow, God let us down. Somehow, God has failed us. But that really conflicts with what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches us that He allows and uses difficult things in our lives for our good. The key word in this passage is really discipline. It's from the Greek word paideia, which means child training. Discipline, ugly word. It's a broad term that implies whatever a parent or a teacher can do to train us, to correct us, to cultivate us, and to educate children, in order to help them develop into mature, responsible, effective, usable people. The word's used about 10 times. Depends on the translation that you have, but the word discipline is used about 10 times in this passage from verse 3 to 11. So in less than 10 verses, he uses the word discipline almost every verse. In some verses, it's two times. I want us to look at discipline today. I want to look at discipline from several from several different viewpoints. But this morning, I want to look at beginning with it with the purpose of discipline. God uses hardships, and He uses afflictions, and He uses problems as a means of training and disciplining us as His children. The design is that we might come to a point of maturity in our lives as Christians. Now, there are an awful lot of Christians who are mature in years and immature in their faith. What God wants to do is to bring with this maturity of age a maturity of faith. And with maturity of faith, there's much more than just appearing to be spiritual. In order to be mature as an adult, you have to assume responsibility. As an adult doesn't just sit in the chair and grow up and get old and tall and gray-haired and never do anything. They just sit in the chair. That's not a mature adult. It might be an aged adult, but it's not a mature adult. An adult who's mature assumes responsibility, carries out roles, fulfills his calling in life. And a Christian who is mature doesn't just sit in a pew and warm it. He doesn't just come into church and listen and say, "Good sermon, Pastor," and go home and nothing changes. A mature believer is a believer who assumes responsibility for the program of the master. And he clearly laid that out when he said that we're called to be disciple makers. That's our role. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to look the same. Some people are gifted with different gifts. The gift of evangelism. Some have the gift of evangelism. I have a friend who, he talks to people about Jesus all the time, and he is so effective. And then there are others who aren't nearly as effective. But they probably have other gifts. I have a friend who has the gift of giving. He makes lots of money, and he gives lots of money. He's not a very effective evangelist. And he's not a very good teacher. But he's a good giver. And then there are the Rogers and the Johns and the Dougs who are superb teachers. They're able to take numbers and present numbers in a manner in which you say, you know, I didn't see that before. I didn't know that. That's a pretty good point. These are the kinds of things that mature adults, and God brings into our lives all different kinds of discipline to create in us maturity. Before we get too far into it, maybe we should talk about the difference between judgment and discipline. In the Old Testament, Israel was taught to regard any visitation of God, such as drought or famine or enemy attacks, as a sign of God's great displeasure. So it's small wonder that in this nucleus of the Hebrews who had come to Christ in the early church, that when discipline came into their life, that they saw this as a sign of God's displeasure with me.